Hello there, we give to you a warm word of welcome and we thank you for tuning in. Special word of welcome to those who are associated with Agilee Free Presbyterian Church, but due to various circumstances are not able to Zoom with us as we meet this evening. We do trust that you're keeping well, excuse me, and we trust as we look at the word now together that the Lord will use it to encourage your heart and to lift up your spirits. And maybe you're far away and you're nothing to do with Agilee Free Presbyterian Church. Well, we trust that the Lord will use the scriptures to speak to your heart and to help you. And that is our purpose. We are to bear one another's burdens. And as preachers, we ought to be trying to uplift and encourage and strengthen people. And we trust that that will be your experience today. If you have a Bible with you there beside you, maybe you would turn to the book of Zechariah. It's Zechariah and chapter 1. Going to read in Zechariah chapter 1, near the end of the chapter. We read down to the end of the chapter and then read just a couple of verses in chapter 2. So Zechariah and chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts and for his name's sake. You will find the words of my text today in verse 20, where it says, "The Lord showed me four carpenters." We are reading, of course, in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was known as one of the prophets of the restoration. He was a contemporary of Haggai and those who had been associated with coming back and rebuilding after the captivity. He spoke along with Haggai, or at the same time as Haggai. He spoke for the Lord in days of great declension, and when there was darkness all around and times of considerable difficulty for those who loved the Lord. Zechariah began his serving as a prophet. He was also a priest. He began to serve, we believe, while he was very, very young. And his name is interesting. The name Zechariah means "he whom Jehovah remembers." He whom Jehovah remembers. Now, there had been severe chastening for the people that Zechariah represented. But as we look here in verse 16 of this chapter, we see that the Lord was indeed remembering Zechariah and those who were with him. It says in verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies," or as it means in the original language, "in mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." If you look at the next verse, very encouraging verse for the people at that time, very encouraging verse for us as well. It says there in the middle of the verse 17, "Prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." The word "spread" there that we've read together in verse 17 is an important word in the context of what we're looking at tonight. For the word spread literally means to wear out with blessings. Such was the blessing going to be bestowed upon Jerusalem that they would be wearied or worn down with it. It also carries the meaning of overflowing. There would be blessings overflowing. It carries the meaning of bursting out. If you have a container and it is not strong enough to hold the amount of water that you're putting into it, when you get it nearly filled up, it possibly will burst out. And that is the thought here. Not enough room to receive the blessings. Reminds us of what we're taught in the book of Malachi. The Lord point out the blessings there, that there would not be room enough to receive them. It also carries the meaning of dilate. Dilating. If you think of, if I can use the illustration of a tent, and some people are in a tent and they do not want to go out the door. And at the back of the tent, there's just a little window or a little hole. And you can't get out through a little hole, obviously. So you take a knife and you run it down the tent and you dilate that hole, that little opening, you make it bigger and bigger and bigger, and then you all get out. And that's the thought here of what the Lord has promised to Zechariah and his people. So it's a great promise that he had to hold on to. There's every reason to be optimistic. But we're going now to our text, which is verse 20. It says there, "And the Lord showed me four carpenters." The title that I have given today to this message is "The Need of the Hour, an Uprising." The need of the hour, an uprising. John Calvin, who was informed about most things concerning the Word of God, he said concerning this whole passage in Zechariah, especially in these verses, he said, "Here is set before us by the Lord a mirror of the church today." That's what John Calvin said a long time ago. It's what you and I can say today. "Here is sent before us by the Lord a mirror of the church today." I want to go with Zechariah on this journey, and I want you to notice as we're looking tonight at the need of the hour, an uprising. I want you to notice first of all the ruin that is manifested. If you look in verse 19, it says there, halfway there in the verse, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Sometimes through the Word of God we read of horns. And when we read of horns there, be it horns coming out of a hand or horns somewhere else, it is almost always indicative of strength and ability. And the reference here in verse 19 is to those who were very hostile toward the Jews. Now, some Bible commentators believe that this is a reference to the Babylonians, to four great empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians and the Romans. But I want to add that John Calvin, he tends to disagree with that interpretation. And whatever the case might be, we can see here that Zechariah and his people were facing hostility from every direction. Perhaps four represents the four corners of the earth. North, south, east and west. They were getting it. And the description given here, the horns, as I said in scripture, denotes strength. It became a symbol. It became a symbol of power and pride. And these people, they laid waste Jerusalem. We have to say that whoever they actually were, they were four mighty powers. And these empires mentioned and other great groups of people as well, they've lost much of their greatness now. Some of them gone altogether, of course. But you know, there's still today, Christian friend, there's still that which is wicked and is with us. And we're thinking here of the ruin manifested. Jerusalem was ruined. There's much today that is set against God's work. It is set against the prospering of God's work. It is set against the comfort of God's people. I want to name some things. There is, first of all, what I've mentioned as advancing materialism. Materialism is often associated with the world and how it is a grab culture, and it is me and as much as I can get of the material goods of this world really is what it is all about. That is true. That is associated with the world. But, you know, sometimes through history, this materialism has had a very negative effect upon the church. You read over there in the message that the Lord Jesus sent to one of the churches, the church of the Laodiceans, in Revelation chapter 3. It says there, we'll not turn to it, you can read it at home, in verse 17, they thought they had need of nothing. They said they're rich and they didn't need anything. And you and I, many of us today, we've comfortable buildings. We're able to worship with good liberty. Generally speaking, our needs are reasonably comfortably met. But you know what the Lord said concerning that church in Revelation chapter 3? He said, thou knowest not. You know not that you're blind and naked. And he had some things to say by way of condemnation that showed that church that all of its material things that it was laying such emphasis upon, they meant nothing. Big danger for the church today. And whether it, when we think here of advancing materialism, whether it is our buildings and having all of the things that we need, or whether it is what we, the people in the church, have, in our own personal experience, all of these things can be very, very detrimental to the progress of the work of God. You could say it's a horn. It's a great strength. It's a great power that is arrayed against the church of Christ today. And when people become captivated in some degree with this materialism, then zeal is killed off. Prayer life withers away. There is advancing materialism. There is another horn, and that is avowed atheism. Now, that's one of the horns without that you see around you in the world today. Just recently, we have heard about someone preaching the gospel in Belfast and how some people have taken an issue with that because they preached against sin. And folks, that is just indicative of the kind of culture that we're living in right now. People do not want to know anything about God or his word. And down in our own capital city, Belfast, that is what happened very recently. There is that avowed atheism. That's a horn. There is ardent superstition. People who are caught up in religion have no Christ, no salvation. They've no plain and true gospel preaching that salvation is not of works, that it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Superstition all around us. It's another horn. But there's also appealing selfishness. Christian, some of you may be older than me. Do you not see today that there's this thought of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes? And the awful effect that all of these things can have upon the work of God. We mention again Joshua chapter 7 and the man called Achan. When he's still there. And because of his sin, it could have been some other sin. But because of his sin, it says in Joshua 7 that Israel were not able to stand before their enemies. In the church today, and we love the Lord's work, it simply does not have the influence or the effect or the acceptance that it used to have. Folks, we have to face up to it. There's a process of ruin, and it's ongoing. And those things like influence and effectiveness and acceptance, they're all falling. And I'm sure there are many things we could point to, but we're thinking here of four. And I think of four horns that are manifest today. It is advancing materialism. avowed atheism, ardent superstition, appealing selfishness. And surely all of us would admit today that all of these things are a manifestation of the day of ruin in this day that we're seeking to serve the Lord in. So in Zechariah's time, there was, because of these four horns, whoever they were mighty powers, and they devastated Jerusalem. There was the ruin that was manifested here. But I have a second thought here, and it is this. There is the raising of the agents. Here's the uprising that is mentioned in our title, The Need of the Hour, an uprising. If you look at verse 20, it says, "And the Lord showed me for carpenters." Now, the word carpenter there in our King James Version, it literally means, it refers to workmen. And these workmen would bring into action powers that would be sufficient not only to discomfort, but to cast down all of the oppression that came their way. They were tradesmen that knew what they did. They were skilled in what they did, and you could say they were all able to be in their place and to do what they needed to do. I want to mention some things about this uprising and the raising of these agents. They're called carpenters here in verse 20. I want you to notice their variety. You see, the word carpenters is a word that really refers to workmen or to smiths. It was a word that was used to describe those who worked with iron, some that worked with brass, some that worked with stone, or some that even worked with wood. And this is just by the way. Zechariah was raised up by the Lord in a time for restoration and for the building of the temple. And therefore, the thought of and the use of architectural figures or figures of speech would be quite expected from him. You will see later on that he uses a line, and now he's referring to workmen with all the different trades. But anyway, these agents, they were going to be constructive agents. Some people, through bitterness, and because perhaps they're not able to do something as well as someone else could do it, try to be destructive toward the work of God. Even Christians should never be. These people were not like that. These four carpenters, these four workers, they were going to be constructive agents. And men and women, there's a work for you. In this day of darkness and detention, there's a work for those of all ages and, yes, of all abilities. God may enable you to do something in the work of God which you feel is insignificant. And maybe you think, well, that's all I can do. Well, that's all right. In fact, the worst thing you can try to do is give the impression that you can do something that you simply can't do and that God doesn't want you to do. Somebody else in your congregation or your assembly might be chosen by the Lord to do that, but not you. Not you. The best thing to do then is to give yourself. Whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Give yourself to doing what God gives you to do. That's what I try to do. There is a variety, and there's, as I said, wherever your assembly is, there's something for you to do. But there is a vocation. These people were fitted for the work that would be assigned to them. They would be, as it were, a very, very important job. They would be God's hammers. That's the way many Bible commentators describe them. They would be God's hammers. They were raised up as instruments to deliver the people, and therefore they would be those who would break these horns. Now, the horns were very, very formidable foes. And it didn't seem possible. But then don't we always limit God? God was going to raise up, it does not mention here princes or kings, but really they looked like the rank and file of society, ordinary people like you and I. They were tradesmen, workers, people who made a living working with wood or stone or iron or brass. The Lord was going to use them. And their vocation was to smash these horns, these enemies that had come in from every angle. And folks, You and I today, we have a great responsibility to pray. We have to look to the Lord that he will come and that he will move in the heart of his own people and revive his church. Paul had something very important to say when he was writing to the church at Corinth. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare," that's really what we're talking about, "the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And the same, the Lord to choose you and I to be involved in his great work. I'll read that again. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty." Do you remember we said that these four horns were mighty powers? Well, here's something more mighty, because these carpenters were going to smash the horns. And folks, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The thought behind the strongholds there is that it is something which has solidity about it, something which is not easily moved. Your vocation and mine is to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Pray often for the blessing of the Lord to be upon his church, that God would come and deal with all those things we mentioned. There are variety, these carpenters, in their vocation, but there is their victory. If you look there at the text, verse 20, and look just after that, it says, concerning the horns, these are the horns which have scattered Judah. They're the ones that did the damage, so that no man did lift up his head. People are perplexed, and it's in the perfect tense there, something that was actually happened, and no man did lift up his head. But these, that is, the carpenters, the workers, says they will fray them. Now the word fray there is very interesting. It means to cause to move quickly. That's the most common usage of the word in the original. To cause to move quickly. Things can change very quickly if the Lord's hand is upon his people. But it also has other meanings. It means to drive away. You have to do that sometimes with their own heart. Drive away that appealing selfishness that I mentioned. And drive away that advancing materialism that we mentioned. It carries the thought of to harry someone or to rush them along. It says these are come to fray them and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. The word there, cast out, it means to take something and to hurl it away, or to take it and to very forcibly thrust it forth. Again, when we look at our own hearts, that's what we need to do regarding materialism. And who knows if we can do that? Who knows what the Lord will do with all of the other horns, all of the other problems? Their victory here is clear. They're going to have a victory over these people that seem to be, to have such a look of solidity about them and seem to be immovable. Remember, Christian, you're involved in this. We ask ourselves the question now, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Do we dare to speak his name? Are we willing to be those who will be the agents who will be involved in the uprising if the Lord raises us up to stand in the gap for him in our own day, to deal with our own hearts? That's where it begins. And to deal with that which is without. So we have here, as we look at the need of the hour and uprising, the ruin that was manifested, and there's a raising of the agents. But finally, there is the restoration envisaged. If you look in chapter 2, it says, "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? He said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." If you go on ahead over there to verse 4, it says, "And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." This is one of those architecture references where he refers to a line. The temple is going to be built, and it was built. And there's going to be the race. Some people think, well, this is looking way into the future and to the final restoration of Israel. And that may well be. And we want to look at it in a way that helps us right now. We're looking here, the temple was rebuilt. There was increase. The line here was not really able to measure. Such would the increase be. And when God comes and revives his church, we think of increase, we tend to naturally think of numbers numerically. There's so much more important than that. Increase spiritually, holiness, witnessing, preaching, loving the Lord, dealing with their own hearts. There's so much increase in all of those things when revival comes. There is a thought here of increase, but there's also the thought of influence. If you look at that verse 4 again, it says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. When God moves in his church, when he moves in his church, we want there to be his own people, want to influence those, not only that they come into contact with commonly, but those without. There's a great picture of that over in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, where the Church of Christ is referred to as a garden in verse 12 of that chapter, a garden enclosed. It is a garden that is walled. It is watered because the Lord is there himself. He supplies it. It is wealthy when you consider the spices that are there. It is very welcoming. It says, come, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. But there's something else. It is a waiting garden. It says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden that may flow out. It's a cry for God's assistance, for God to come and to assist his church and by his Holy Spirit to help the church to influence those without the wall. That is what happens when true revival comes to the church. And I trust in these days, and I think every one of us, we can look at this passage and acknowledge, well, here is indeed a mirror of the church today set before us by the Lord. The need of the hour is an uprising. The ruin is manifested all around us. I named some of the enemies, some within and some without. There are many more. But there's not just the ruin that is manifested. There is the rising of the agents. Think of the carpenters, the workmen. The Lord still giving you and I his work to do. Think of the hymn, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. That's what we want to be doing. The one that he just for us has planned. There is the raising of the agents, but there is the restoration envisaged here in chapter 2. And when God comes and visits his church in a true biblical spiritual awakening, what a difference it makes. Folks, how we need it. Speaking to someone just the other day, and the lady said to me, she says, we know there's great need all around us, and by the look of things, we know that change can come, but it would need to come quickly. And we want the Lord to come in answer to our prayers. May we be those men and women who are fit agents, who are ready for the uprising. Yes, there's great variety to them. They have that common vocation to smash that which is against the Lord. There is their victory. So remember what we mentioned there about the driving away of that which had been doing the damage. And I trust today that the Lord will help all of us, that he will encourage our hearts, but more than that, he will stir our hearts. Very, very importantly, look what it says in verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw. Let none of us be, as God's people, those who are asleep at the wheel. We have a tremendous responsibility. Yes, it means effort, and maybe that will lead to tiredness. It means commitment, and it means perhaps sacrifice. But what we're involved in is the greatest work on earth. I trust that the Lord will encourage you and help you today As we've looked here at the Lord showed me four carpenters. As you, Christian, in whatever part of the world you're in, I'm sure you agree with me that the need of the hour is an uprising. May the Lord move in us, through us, and may he continue to build his church in these days. I trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart.